How's it going? I love that we have a relational church culture and that we can talk and hang out. And I want to show you all my cards right now. I feel profoundly unqualified to deliver this message. And rather than pretend like I'm not, I'm just, man, can I just pray and ask God to help me? You're going to know why in a minute, but I've got written across the top of my notes, God help me. That's all I could mutter out just a few minutes ago as we were worshiping. God help me. God help us all. Lord, it seems as the longer I do this, the more aware I am of my own shortcomings. And I am just feeling so desperate for you to come and help me help them hear from you. You alone have the words of life, and I just pray that you would pour through me. I don't know how you do this, but it's mystical, it's mysterious, but you do this all the time. You take broken people, very imperfect people, them. And so that's my prayer, that you would use my thoughts, the meditations of my heart, and the words of my mouth to bring you honor and glory. And I pray that this is genuinely helpful and it will make a transformative difference in how we live between Sundays. And my biggest prayer, and this is way bigger than me, my biggest prayer is that you would use this message to unveil the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the supremacy of Jesus Christ so that we could see him as he is and that we would be so fixated on him that we would carry a sense of security and faith and peace and hope into our homes, workplaces, schools, everywhere we go, God. Jesus, come and be our teacher now. We pray in your strong name, amen. Take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 14. I'll meet you over there in just a minute. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. As you're turning there, I want to introduce you to a new member. God seems to be giving us new members in the summer. It's unusual, but it's cool. Dave Milner, he's not here. He was recently baptized. He was in the first service. It was a really glorious event. There's Ed Kaiser and some others as he was baptized right over here. And let's just give God praise for Dave. If you see him around in the next service or wherever you might see him, just don't be shy. Be friendly and welcome him to the body of Christ here. I also want to invite you personally to a special event that happens today at 4 o'clock right here. Bobby Harrington and I are going to host a dialogue about homosexuality. And I know that's a really hot topic right now, and a lot of churches, I don't know why this is, it's just part of church. A lot of churches are afraid to talk about this. And if they do talk about it, it's like throwing flames, and it's like, oh, I can't talk about this with my church family because it's just going to get crazy in there. We want to have a safe, biblical, helpful conversation that will hopefully give you some tracks to run on mentally in terms of how to think about this. What does the Word of God really say about homosexuality? We're going to go totally unfiltered on that tonight. And then the more pressing issue is, what do we do with that? And how do we engage people who don't agree with us? And how do we walk with people who struggle with this? We're going to uncover all of that. It's 2 hours. There's so much we won't be able to get to. But we want to provide a safe environment, a no condemnation, yet unfiltered zone for us to gather and talk about this. It feels really anxious in terms of the cultural environment, and it just seems to be getting more anxious by the day. And we want this to be a place of peace, and we want this dialogue and this conversation to be life-giving. So we hope you'll come. There's child care provided, so if you feel like your kids, like this is probably too adult for them, that's your call. We have childcare, but we hope you'll come and you can even participate in the conversation. This is not just going to be a couple of talking heads throwing Bible verses at you. We're going to talk, and we are going to, of course, look at the Bible, but we want you to come with your questions and concerns because we know they're very real. And also, I forgot to mention this in the first service. If you think of me today at 2 o'clock, I'm going to be having a CT scan. And I'm in a colon cancer journey right now. And if you think about me, my head pops into your face, which that would be unfortunate, I guess. But if it does, would you just say a prayer for me to live out what I'm preaching? That would be so cool. As one preacher would say, to smoke what I'm selling. That's pretty crass. But I need to be a good preacher and a good liver today. So this passage of Scripture and the way God has arranged this week for me has been a little crazy. You know, I prepare a message, God prepares the messenger. Have you ever heard that before? So I'm talking about fear today, and I am in this trial of my life right now, and I'm learning real fast that my battle is not against cancer, it's against fear. God's going to fight the cancer, but I've got this fear thing that sometimes is overwhelming. I mean, it's really off the charts, put me under the table, crazy, and it's irrational mostly. So earlier this week, on Monday morning, I just got back from vacation, one of those really good vacations where you have totally detached from work and stress, anxiety. I've been fully present with my family, been to the beach, breathing in the ocean air, just been eating seafood galore like a king, I must say. I ate really well last week. And then Monday morning, Bobby and I are sitting down debriefing, thinking about the week ahead, talking about everything under the sun. And I get this news feed on social media about one of our former members, Julie Whaley. Julie Whaley was 38 years old, and she died earlier this week from a rare form of breast cancer. I've never met Julie. I have never met her husband, Ethan, or their three daughters. But I was kicked in the gut when I heard this. I mean, like, incapacitated emotionally, and I couldn't think about anything else. And here's the embarrassing part of it. Instead of feeling burdened for Ethan and their children, I started thinking about me and my journey. And I got so scared, and I couldn't focus on anything. Have you ever been so scared you couldn't work, or you're so scared you just couldn't make sense of your life? I was there. I was totally there. And then I felt shamed because I felt selfish. Like, these fears are all rooted in your fear of your desire for self-preservation. And so the human mind is a dangerous neighborhood, you know? And you can walk yourself out on emotional ledges, and before you know it, you're in crazy town and you're the mayor. I was the mayor of Crazy Town on Monday. And it was rooted in a really painful story. And so I would love to call you all to pray for Ethan Whaley and his family. Because I've been praying. I've even been able to correspond with Ethan this week. And it was really cool. Even though we've never met, we really track with each other for obvious reasons. And I found myself Monday shamed and afraid out of my head. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to go underground with this fear and just internalize it and go around praising Jesus and saying I'm good when I'm not good? I wasn't good. Or I could show these fears to the brothers who walk with me, my safe brothers, the ones that know all about me and love me anyway, those kind of brothers, not the shallow, surfacey friends that I talk about sports with, but the real friends that I have. I hope you have friends like this. I don't know where I would be without these brothers, where I could say, I'm scared. I don't know, that's like the least manly thing to say, but I'm scared. And it was so good because the body of Christ was like animated right before my eyes. Jesus is still talking. He's still moving. He's still doing all kinds of miraculous things to bring hope where there is no hope. One guy was like the mouth of Christ. He was just speaking truth over me, scripture after scripture after scripture, where it was like, yes, yes. And these truths started addressing these fears. And one guy just we were together, and he just hugged me. It was like Jesus hugged me. It was so cool. Then I got prayed over all day long, and it was like the church at its best. If you think this is church, if this is the full extent of your church experience, where you come and you sing some songs and you hear a guy talk, you don't know what church is. Church is living real life with real people who are trusting and following Jesus. And when you walk with people like that, you're set free. One day at a time. I'm not saying that because the Bible tells me so. I'm saying that because I've witnessed it and I've experienced it with my own life. And I'm just so excited about it. And I hope you'll get a taste of it at some point. So I want to read this story in Matthew 14. That introduction was longer than I hoped it would be. But all of that was introduction and self-disclosure. This story is everybody's story. I challenge you, as you read this with me, locate yourself in this story and ask yourself as we read it, if I take this stuff seriously, what about my life would change? And what's God saying to me? Open your heart and pray for God to lower your defenses and just let this story speak to you. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus had been praying all night. Interestingly enough, Jesus often would deprive himself of food and sleep to be with his Father. Just put that in parenthesis. But when the disciples, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, notice this, you might want to underline it, walking on the sea. But the disciples, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." They thought they were hallucinating. And they cried out in fear. Who wouldn't be afraid? But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, I love this, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Vintage Peter. He said, "Come." But he didn't expect to hear that. Just, okay, Peter, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Another little sidebar. I know Peter is known as an impulsive person, you know, the proverbial, you know, insert the foot in the mouth kind of guy. I kind of relate to him that way. But you know what? There's some good in Peter. And he's going to have a story after this that none of the other disciples can say. I know what it's like to feel water under my feet and not sink. How cool is that? They had fear. He has stories. Okay, close that bracket up. But when he saw the wind, here's where his humanity comes out. He was afraid. And he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a story. I want to talk to you today about fear. Because fear is something we all deal with. Even those of you who dubiously claim to be fearless, you're scared too, and we know it. We know you are. Fearlessness is a myth. And I know it's popular to say it in around sports settings and gyms, and we're going to be fearless. And we can look into the Bible and look at the biblical heroes, and we may even say they were fearless. Not so. Fearlessness, this side of the second coming of Christ, is a myth. And so if you're fearful, join the ranks of humanity. We're all afraid, way more than we realize and way more than we at times are willing to admit. Fear is a part, a normal and expected part of the human experience. It's a part of living in a fallen world. In fact, The first negative human emotion mentioned in the Bible is fear. Genesis 3, verse 10. You should check it out sometime. The Garden of Eden, everything's going well. Up until this point, when Adam and Eve would hear God in the garden, they felt this warm, reassuring sensation. God is here. But see, in Genesis 3, something has happened. Something tragic has happened. They've taken life into their own hands. They've fallen prey to the lies of the enemy. And they willfully chose to disregard God's faithfulness. And they elected to be God instead of trust God. And as a result, the first thing they felt was fear. And they heard God coming toward them, and it says they were afraid. And ever since then, we have been afraid, and we've run, and we've gone into hiding. My friends in recovery will tell you, those who run will never recover. Those who run will never recover. Running away in fear only adds to the pain in our lives. It's very interesting to me. Fear is not a sin, but it's a gateway to sin. It opens the door. So here's another self-disclosure that's less than exciting. Every now and then, I'll have an angry outburst. Kind of high-strung that way. And I've been taught by good counselors and good friends and just personal observation that whenever you get angry, you don't just tell yourself not to be angry. That usually doesn't work. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. That sometimes can make you more angry. When you have the angry outburst, you excavate and dig underneath and find out what led to the anger. And 9.9 times out of 10, for me, it's fear. I'm afraid of somebody crossing my will or me not having control, the fear of losing control. It could be the fear, it could be a real primal fear, like a fear of being hurt or a fear of death or just some fear of, or maybe of being unloved. A lot of people have a hard time being honest and admitting their faults because if they admit and they bring their stuff into the light, then they'll be rejected. And that's how Satan keeps people in bondage. Just go underground with your stuff. Don't, you know, project an image. Don't be real. Play the game. Keep all the relationships on the surface and nobody will know. And what we don't realize is as we do that, the longer that goes on, the deeper and deeper into darkness we go into, and further we go away from God. Fear is toxic. It's not just a minor character defect we all have. It's a spiritual toxin that courses through our system. And if you're human, this is true of you. Now, some are in denial about this, and I would remind you that denial is not just a river in Egypt. It's real. Denial is really bad. I know this because I've lived it. Remember, I said I'm not qualified. I have been so scared this week. Scared of my own death. Scared of my story coming to an end. Scared of the CT scan that's happening in 2.5 hours. Even scared of being bold tonight at the presentation that Bobby and I are going to have. Afraid of displeasing people by speaking the truth. I'm letting it all go today. Wow. So this is just today. Fear has been just a real part of my life. The good news is, in the midst of all this fear, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10. So here's the deal. When you gave your life to Christ, you surrendered to him, you put a stake in the ground and said, I'm going to trust and follow Jesus, and you were baptized into Christ, you were supernaturally indwelled by the greatest power in the universe, namely the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that breathed life into Jesus' dead body. That is the truth about you if you're a follower of Jesus. Whether you feel it or not, that's the truth about you. And this Spirit is more powerful than the fears that you face. And when you give yourself over to the Spirit and you remain in a sustained posture of yielded surrender to the Holy Spirit, your fears get reframed and reinterpreted, and you are empowered not to run from the fear, but to walk in the fear with God, as opposed to just your own strength. And so every morning you wake up. Every morning I wake up, and these two voices are in our heads. The voice of fear and the voice of faith. And the voice of fear is unmistakable. Here's how it goes. It always starts with these two words, what if? What if? What if her story is my story? What if she doesn't love me? What if we don't save enough money for retirement? What if our kids don't straighten up? What if this health report is going to be really, really bad? You know, what if my plans don't work out? What if I never get married? What if I don't get that job? What if my current job isn't as stable as I once thought it was? We could spend all day long cataloging all the what ifs in this room. What if? And we can what if ourselves into a panic. You ever been there before? I had a good friend of mine tell me, whenever you find yourself in a panic or a frenzy, just a big ball of anxiety, you know that God did not take you there. You will know when you find yourself there, you either got yourself there and the enemy helped you, just gave you some gasoline on the fire of fear. But our God is a God of peace, and the Spirit of God is a Spirit of peace. That's good news. And then you've got the voice of faith. The voice of faith is not what if, it is God is. What if God is? And you know you're getting the upper hand on fear when the God is statements begin to outnumber and overwhelm the what if statements. You see, here's the deal. The most powerful voice in your life is your own. It's not mine. It's not your spouse's. It's not even your parents. It's your voice, because you talk to yourself all day long. And this is all in the Psalms. If you read it, you see David and others speaking to themselves. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He's talking to his own soul. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. And so there is a part of the life of a disciple, that self-talk, it's a big part of it, where we learn to preach to ourselves the truth. And instead of letting our feelings drive us and we conform God's truth to our feelings, we begin to conform our feelings to the truth. And that's really tricky. I was trying to tell my daughter about this earlier in the week. We were going to gymnastics. She's a competitive gymnast, and I know that sounds so pretentious. My daughter is a competitive gymnast. It's not pretentious. It's just, it is what it is. On the way to this practice, she was stressing out because it was conditioning day. And I was like, I know it's serious. And she's only 8 years old, almost nine. And I'm like, it is kind of intense. This place, I mean, I wasn't doing what she was doing at eight. I mean, they're doing a lot. But I don't want to tell her that, because that would just make her more anxious. And so she's talking, Daddy, I'm so afraid. And she's crying. And we're like neck deep in girl drama in my truck, okay? And I'm like, oh, God, what do I say? You know, this happens every other day. I'm like, God, help me. What do I say? And I'm like, okay, Lily. I just outed her. Sorry about that. That's my daughter. I said, Lily, what is your current level of stress? I tried to get rational with her. Mistake number one. What is your current level of stress? She said, it's about a three. It's an eight. She said eight. I said, okay, it's level eight. That's really serious. The lights are flashing. I mean, the check engine light is going. You're at a level eight? She's like, yeah. I said, why? She said, I don't know. And I was like, well, you don't know. Okay, so How many practices have you gone to where there was conditioning? 100? I don't know. That's probably true. And I said, so you're afraid of something you don't know, and this is like your 103rd practice. I don't know. And she's like, yeah. I said, does that make a lot of sense to you? And she said, not one bit. And I was like, okay, I can't go rational. That's not going to work. So we just started praying. And we tried to make a gratitude list on the way to gymnastics to get her mind off of this fear of conditioning. And then I tried to give her a vision. Like, imagine you were at the meet and you get a 9.5 or a 9.6 or a 9.8. And just whenever you hurt, see yourself getting that medal and hearing that. And it was like, I felt like I was like Rocky, like giving my son a speech, you know, those street speeches Rocky gives his son. I was like, this, it just didn't work. It was like, it didn't work at all. The more I talked, the worse it got. So I just shut up. I was like, I'm done. And so I go there. I stayed there for like 45 minutes, and she's still really anxious and afraid. And I'm like, oh, God, help me. And at some point, I had to leave. And I was walking out, and she had broken away and gone to the restroom. And like, this was like a final goodbye for her. I was like, bye, Daddy. And I'm like, I'll be back in like an hour and a half. And she was like, I know. And she was crying. And I was so worried about her. And I wonder where she gets all this worrying. I don't know. And when I got back to practice, I picked her up and she was smiling. I mean, the whole mood had changed. I mean, she was like a walking Christmas tree, just lit up. I was like, what has happened? I mean, what did they do? And she was like, Daddy, it wasn't as hard as I thought it would be. And I was like, that's a shocker, Lily. Tell me, what was the intensity of the conditioning? She said, oh, about a level 3. And I said, so you had level 8 stress and the event turned out to be level 3. And she was like, yes. And then I took her through the acronym, false events appearing real, you know, the fear acronym. And again, I was appealing to rationality. And she was like, yeah, Daddy, but sometimes I just need to cry. And I was like, yes, I know you do. I know. And I tried to reassure her of the fact that most of everything we're afraid of is just not nearly as bad as we think it is. And that little silly story about gymnastics, it has been multiplied by the hundreds in my life. What if? What if? And it can lead to some interesting places. Here are a couple of undeniable and often inconvenient truths about me, and I bet you'll relate to this too. Number one, what you fear the most reveals the part of your life where you trust God the least. Does that make sense? So it's like you got all this money stress. Money, money, money. I don't have enough money. Got to have more money. Got to get the next deal. Got to move up the ladder. Money. I got to have more money. You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. It's all about the money. Show me the money. I got to have more. Money stress has a unique sting to it. I don't know why it does, especially in our insanely competitive Williamson County culture. I know this is a great place to live, but many of the values that drive Williamson County are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. You do realize that, don't you? I mean, part of the church's job is to unveil the truth about the culture. So I hope we can do that here and acknowledge it. That you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. I know you're a citizen of Williamson County too, but the kingdom of God at some point has to trump the shallow, insane culture we are caught up in. If you agree with that, just amen, just for my sake. Amen. Is this speaking to anybody or just me? Because sometimes, especially Joni, it's like if you're a mom, you feel pressure to be perfect. It's like imperfection is just such a joke. It's and we all feel, and we're competing, and we're, you know, the moms feel pressure to be, you know, Betty Crocker and a career person and a good, wonderful mom who's like an expert on Pinterest, and she's competing with the other moms. It's just so much self-imposed pressure. And I'm like, Joni, what is it? And it's like, it's part of her struggle. We men have the same thing going on. It has a different shade. It has a different look. But it's hard. It's hard to trust God in a culture like this. So if you're worried about your health the most, that's the area of your life where you trust God the least. And if your hope is attached to another person, and your emotional condition is sort of dependent upon how that person's doing. When they go up, you go up with them. And when they go down, you go down with them. I've been there. That's real bondage. I've learned that when I put my hope in something other than God, it makes me more fearful. Here's another inconvenient truth, but it's undeniable, and it's laced with hope. Circumstances don't produce fear. There's no power in circumstances. Circumstances are what they are. They're just circumstances. It's how we interpret the circumstances we're facing. That is the game changer. I mean, the Israelites saw this big giant Goliath and they were afraid. David saw the same person, the exact same person, and he said, are we going to let this pagan Philistine intimidate the nation of the one true God? Are you kidding me? Same person, same circumstance, two different looks. And the challenge for us is, what lens are we seeing our life through? That may be your question. That may be the linchpin question for you. How do you see your life? The most frequently mentioned commandment in the Bible is do not fear. You probably knew that, didn't you? You hear preachers say that all the time. Over 100 times. So how does that work, practically speaking? It makes a huge difference when the guy who's telling you to not fear just walked out of a grave. You know what I'm saying? And that's what made the original Christians, those disciples that launched and catalyzed the Jesus movement, that's what made them appear to be so fearless. They weren't fearless. They were just so overwhelmed with the fear of God that the fear of God overshadowed their lesser fears, their fear of persecution, their fear of being misunderstood, their fear of being perceived as crazy or cultish, their fear of death. They were just as afraid as we are, just as normal as we are. But when they saw their dead Messiah alive, something supernatural happened to them. And they were no longer driven by those lesser fears. They were driven by the fear of God. We're going to talk about the fear of God at the very end. The resurrection of Jesus radically reinterprets the way we see our lives. When you look through the lens of an empty grave, everything changes. Literally, everything changes. The resurrection of Jesus speaks to and informs and touches every part of your life, especially your fear. So with all this in mind, how do we fight fear? Turn to Psalm 56. There's a couple of verses tucked away in this psalm that have unlocked something for me, and I hope it helps you too. Psalm 56. This is David again. He's praying, really honest, unfiltered prayer. Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. He did not say, if I am afraid. He said, when I am afraid. So the first thing we do is we admit our fear to God. We're real. We say, I'm afraid. If David did, we can. And consequently, those of you who aspire to be fearless, and you've told yourself that story, fearless, tough and fearless, the strongest person who's ever lived is Jesus Christ. and he was often afraid. Did you know that? Have you read the Garden of Gethsemane story? Matthew 26. If you haven't, I would encourage you to go there. The capillaries on his forehead burst, and he sweat great drops of blood in fear. If Jesus wasn't exempt from fear, what makes you think you are? What makes me think I am? It's not our fears, it's what we do with the fear that makes the difference. So listen to what else he does. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. He's bringing his fear into the presence of God. And then he says this, I love this, what can flesh do to me? I mean, he kind of bows up and says, what can flesh do to me? In light of the fact that I'm walking with the one true God, what can flesh do to me? That's a statement of empowerment. He's bringing his fears into the presence of God. There's a difference between admitting your fears and saying, God, here it is. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what I'm dealing with, and you're bigger. Help me with this. This bring your fears into the presence of God is surrender language. Letting go and saying, I can't do this. I've got to turn loose of this. It's bigger, stronger than me. I've got to have help. And God has a soft spot for the desperate. You've heard me say it before. Desperation leads to all kinds of cool stuff in your life. Our enemy Satan wants to keep us in a sin coma where we can't see how desperate we really are. But then God has a way of bringing pain into our life or allowing pain to come into our life, and we're gloriously awakened to how desperate we really are. Our kids go off the rails, our health fails, we lose the job, we lose the marriage, we lose whatever. Something has happened, and all of this pain, there's a loving Father who's trying to discipline us, saying, hey, look here, here's reality. Wake up down there, come on. You can't do this alone. You gotta have me. You desperately need me, all of us do. And then here's the biggest issue of this message. Number three, wage war against your fear by embracing the fear of God. You fight fear with fear. You fight the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of poverty, the fear of rejection, the fear of whatever. You fight those fears with the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Is it being terrified of a God who will smite you off the face of the earth? Nope, that's not what it is. The fear of God is not a fear of a condemning, rejecting, warlike God. The fear of God is the recognition that he's here and he's real. It's an acknowledgement of who he is and what he's done. One of the ways you can tell how much fear of God you have is to just do a simple inventory of your private life. Who are you when nobody's watching? And if your private life doesn't resemble your public persona, you don't fear God. And that's a tough pill to swallow. I know this because I've been there. Because, you know, we're never really alone. The Bible says the eyes of God go wherever we go. And that truth should cause us to desire holiness, purity, and to realize that when I'm alone and I'm tempted to do whatever, we all have our moments, God's with me, and I dare not dishonor God because God's here and he's watching. That's the fear of God. And I don't know how God does this, but he does. When we're what-ifing ourselves to death, the Spirit of truth, as he's called, proclaims God is. When what-if becomes God is, you've learned how to fight fear. I'm going to ask our communion servers to go ahead and pass out the elements. We take communion every week as a church, And if you're a visitor, this might look to you like, what are we doing here? Is this an empty, you know, religious thing y'all do? No, quite the opposite. We are putting ourselves in a posture of humble surrender. That's what we're doing right now. We're literally ingesting the provision of Christ represented here in the bread that stands for the broken body of Jesus and the cup which stands for the blood that was shed for our forgiveness and freedom. I want to ask you three probing questions that will hopefully spur on some self-examination in your life. The first question is this: what's your biggest fear? What is it? What are you most afraid of? Sit with that for a few seconds. Now imagine Jesus has come to you in bodily form. He's pulled up a chair. What would he say to you about that fear? Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. Listen to him. What would he say? Jesus was betrayed. He took some bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this and remember me. Remember what I've accomplished for you. Let's take the bread together. In a similar fashion, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for your forgiveness. Every time you drink it, remember me. Let's take the cup. And now I have a most risky question to ask you. Now that you've identified your biggest fear and you've listened to Jesus just for a few minutes, what would your life look like if you were no longer afraid of that? Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, risen from the dead, an ever-present help in times of trouble, the giver of every good and perfect gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Would you come here, be with us and help us, walk with us, walk with me. Give us a vision for what our lives would look like if you were totally unleashed and we fully trusted you. I pray that this vision is so captivating that we start to take steps toward that vision and making it a reality, because we know that's what you want for us, for our fear of you to trump all the other fears in our life. God, get us there. We need your help. Pour your spirit into our lives. We pray this with hearts of desperation and utter dependency, knowing that you are faithful to keep your promises. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.